ended up learned to trust on the Lord and all his resources and all his strength and all his wisdom and all his love, because we know only too well we cannot handle life unless we have those resources in Jesus Christ. We fall apart. And we see that all around the riches here, to be disciplined. Disciplined in being a disciple. Disciplined in really not following my independent way, but really following our Lord. That's a high goal to achieve. I think children, that much, God will take care of all the rest. When we see them going wrong this way and that way and the other way, don't you go upstairs and look at the bedroom in that corner. It's enough to make you weak. And I think, I put a beautiful red rose in it, hoping it looks lost in the mess. Unbelievable chaos, and it's been like that for days, and I've spoken my piece. But you know, even that is not important as getting the goal, isn't it? Having a children that the Lord Jesus Christ themselves, who are going to ask the Lord what is his will for their life. That's beautiful. Does anyone have anything to share on that?
The other week we went to prayer meeting, my son had an earache and sore throat. So he said, no, I'll do it myself. And so I did. I didn't press the issue. And the next morning I said, how's your ear and your throat? He said, fine. And he hasn't complained since. So, you know, it just amazed. He didn't want mother to be in on that.
Yeah, that's wonderful. One of my children went to a birthday party. There were only three friends altogether, the other two friends and himself. And the other friend gave the birthday boy a Ouija board. And Peter had well, immediately he said his face fell. What's he going to do? It's a birthday party. And the other friend gave the gift. How awkward it could be. And he stood up. He said, you know, that's not right. And then he gave them some warning about it. I don't know what he said. And finally he went to watch television and left them playing. But they got, I think, very aware that something was up. When they asked questions and that Ouija board answered them properly. And they saw that there was a power going, and they soon lost interest. I'm wondering if they... And he came to the fellowship on Saturday night and asked for prayer about that situation. And then he said, I guess you're going to hear it from somebody. I want to share this with you. Will you pray with me? And you know, it just thrilled my heart that he's at a time when he could have lost two good friends in one stroke. But God is gracious, isn't he? He's good. That's the kind of thing that really counts. I guess I can forgive the fact that he didn't put his clothes away upstairs. Don't go to that room either. Verse 7. 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. How true that we feel so frustrated when we're limited with funds. We feel that we're just bound if we don't have enough funds. And that what we want is to borrow it. The world's way is that limits enslave you, that you're just simply imprisoned by limits on financial limits, if we're talking on that level right now, to prove this point. But it's easy to borrow rather than to easy. We can get it easily enough, and we think, now we're free. We're free of those limits, and we can get what we want.
Something, this puts to mind many years ago when I was teaching weekday church school, and I had a group of third grade children, and maybe it was fourth grade, but not very much older than that. And these children, by the time they came down the hill from Wyandotte down to my home, to our church, were really all wound up, and they were very excitable children to begin with, and problems in school and discipline and everything. And when they got down there, there was just no way that I could handle them or bring them to listen to any kinds of words of scripture or anything like that. So one day I just decided I'm going to forget all scripture, and I'm just going to talk to these children, and I'm going to say, now look, what are you going to do? They were mostly boys. I said, you must earn a living. You must get something out of school. You must settle down, and this is important. And the one kid says, why? There's always welfare. And the other kid says, yeah, you can get a loan. You can borrow money. My dad borrowed thousands of dollars. And so this was their whole attitude, you know, just at that early age. And this puts me in mind that those poor children, you know, there wasn't much way, you know, that you could really reach them.
Well, we know that's the world's way of thinking. What is God showing us here? And what have we found by experience? That it's easy to get what we're wanting at the moment, easy to borrow, but we have an obligation that puts us into a position of slavery. In the end, we are enslaved by our borrowing. That obligation enslaves us. So we are not free after all. The true freedom that the Lord wants to give us is found in another section that I'm just going to go on to. Freedom. We think we're going to get free from these limits. We're going to enjoy life like we want it, and what we need, we shall get. But the Lord shows us that that way only enslaves. But he has a different way of freedom. In verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Sowing iniquity, I'm describing as seeing in that picture, that the person who decides, well, I'm not going to be frustrated by limits, so I'm going to force my way, brute force. I'm going to get it no matter what. I'll steal it. I will oppress people for it, no matter how I will get it. And it doesn't matter who I hurt in the process. It says, for the anger and the rod of his anger shall fail. It won't work because, one, it ends in failure. The implication here is that men will lose their capacity for exercising anger. They'll just fail to produce. There's a limit to how long one can brutally force, as we well know and have seen even in the papers this past week. Eventually it catches up with you, as we've seen in the papers. However much we think, you just think of the thousands and millions of dollars that one girl, Patty Hearst, has been responsible for wasting from her own household. Eventually, God has his way. I think we are living in a fantastic time. The newspapers are full of stories proving God's points. And you know, if you could just take one page of the newspaper and see the disasters and the things that happen and so on, and if you know the scriptures, you can compare it and say, that's this and that's that and so on, the scriptures all the way down the line. Fantastic. He's writing his records in history today. All right. It ends in calamity because God has a way. God has a way. He will have the final word as with the rod of his anger. Do you know what the rod of his anger is? How does it come across? The rod of his anger. Would you like to look up 2 Samuel 7:14? Someone read it. 2 Samuel 7:14.
I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the sons of men.
Yeah. And in Isaiah, it talks about the Assyrian shall be thy rod. God uses people as his instruments to be a rod of correction for others. They may come to us as enemies, they may seem to us to be thwarting us, destroying us. They are his rod, and his rod does not fail. His anger does not fail. There's a limit to how much we can get and achieve by our anger, but the Lord's anger prevails until his judgment is done. All right. Rather than sowing and reaping, because this is the rule, the Lord wants to give us precious fruit from sowing and reaping. Precious fruit. The fruit of righteousness. We'll see that also in this next section. Both of the last two sections are completed with number 9. Number 9. Verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now that word bountiful, I want you to know, means good. He that hath a good eye. An eye that brings a blessing, in contrast to the eye that brings a curse. If you look up Proverbs 28:27, it says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Someone said to me the other night, God can put a curse on you, can't he, if you don't do this or you don't do that, whatever it was. And immediately I thought it sounded very harsh. God can put a curse on you. I said, I think, brother, it's this way, that God has promised a blessing, but that if we don't follow his laws, his divine order is such that a curse will follow. But he doesn't choose to curse. We bring the curse ourselves by not meeting his conditions for a blessing. I think that is the way to describe it. And if you look up Proverbs 19:3, it says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, but his heart frets against the Lord. the foolishness of man gets his own way, all crooked and messed up and upset, and then what do? We blame the Lord, you see. And what we've done is we've gone our own way, just as clear as that. And the Lord in his heaven waits for us to discover that truth. Way back in ancient times, they had this idea of the eye that brought a curse. An evil eye, it's described. You might like to keep your eyes open for when you read in the scriptures, because that comes up, that little expression, evil eye. And even in the Middle East today, many places they have on their souvenirs and so on, some symbol looking like a grotesque eye to sort of be a protection against the evil eye. The evil eye of the spirit world, or the evil eye that's going to bring a curse. And I got one of these from Turkey when we were over in the Middle East. And here is what you see. You see this funny little thing in paintings. You see it in all kinds of their things. See that little eye? That eye, these are cowbells, is supposed to be guarding the curse of any evil power, or even perhaps God bringing a curse on the cow herd. It's just a little picturesque little thing. Now, Jesus said when he gave to those he hired and the laborers that he hired, he said to his disciples, they were objecting because he hired some the last hour of the day and gave them the same pay as those whom he hired at the beginning of the day. And the disciples said that this was unfair. I mean, in the story, the laborers were complaining that this was unfair. And Jesus says to them this way, said, will you have an evil eye? Because my eye is good. The good eye is the one who wants to bless, the one who is generous, the one who wants to bless. So we ask ourselves the question, when we say, I can't afford it, I can't afford to put an offering into those Bibles. I can't afford to do this and can't afford to do that. We better watch to see whether we have an evil eye. Are we intending a blessing on those people? If we are, God has made a very special promise. It was amazing to me. Sometimes I have what I feel are painful dealings of the Lord in a week, and I had some of those. And then we have sometimes very wonderful things, and it's very joyful to be able to share a happy occasion. But yesterday afternoon, as I was thinking and meditating as I have been on these, and plus some situations we're into where we feel more and more ability for sharing of what the Lord of needs and so on, the people. I remember just saying to the Lord, I almost stopped in my thoughts to say it, Lord, we need $150 extra, that's all. And then kind of thinking, do I dare ask for it? I mean, do I need to ask for it? Or it was just kind of a prayer wish. And my husband came home and said that he'd been invited for a special consultation from Harvard in connection with funds from Washington for a job that will give him an extra $150. Yeah. And it doesn't always happen that way. But I was concerned because we do have so many calls, and I needed some more. We needed more, I felt. And the Lord just sort of saying it. He does. Now that's just proving, a little story, proving 2 Corinthians 9. Not we have all good things. So that we can give and gain. 10. 22 and 23 is just like a commentary on something we've just been saying. It says, the man's way says, take advantage. If I can't do it any other way, I'll take advantage on the weak and on the helpless. I'll rob the poor. As a landlord, I'll just put the rent up. Or oppress the afflicted in the gate, the sick, and so on. Different ways in which I'll make gain at the advantage of somebody else. But God is on the side of the poor, verse 23. The Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. He is their defense, and he is the judge. And when he pleads your cause, you've won the case. Now, great. When he pleads our cause, we win the case. All right. And greed makes for soul leanness. In Psalm 106, verse 5, it says, he granted their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. So the question is, are we going to let greed rule us and fatten our flesh, or are we going to fatten our spirits? Soul leanness or spiritual prosperity? We can choose to fatten the flesh or to increase in the spirit. Verse 11. So I will say there, we have enough, and that one that we've just done, enough and contentment with it. I think the secret there is contentment, not to be lusting, not to have this inordinate desire, this craving for more than what God has portioned to us. Give me what is convenient for me, in Proverbs 30 it says. Not too much, lest I forget God being so self-sufficient and satisfied. Not too little, lest I'm tempted to steal and rob the poor. Just enough that's convenient for me, So if we don't feel we have just that much, and that we would like to do this extra and that extra, thank the Lord, it's enough. He's promised to give us all that we need. He didn't promise luxuries, but most of us have discovered that he does give those also. And then, verse 11, it says, "He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be in his hand, in his friend, be his friend." I beg your pardon. Verse, point 11 is verses 26 and 27. "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" Now, the point here I want to say is this. You don't give what you don't have. You don't give what you don't have. But you lend only what you can afford to give. Jesus said that we were to give expecting nothing back again. And if our lending is given as unto him, in other words, we are in a position to lend something, but as unto him, in our attitude, we take our hands off it. If it comes back, fine. But if it doesn't come back, we don't have to fret because we've given it as unto the Lord. We then don't look at the party we've given it, loaned it to, and have a resentment build between us. That frees one from any resentment if one gives as unto the Lord. So we don't loan or don't give what we can't afford to, what we don't have cash in hand for. We don't become guarantees for that which we don't, which is a gamble on our part, but only that for which we already have cash in hand. And then secondly, the attitude of our loaning is a giving one. God is the one who gives the bonuses. "He that lendeth unto the Lord, he that giveth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he," God, "will pay again." God will pay again. So he's the one who takes care of those debts. So gambling guarantees and genuine generosity is when we're prepared to let it go and give it wholly. And what is the spiritual riches that we read in Corinthians just back? Increasing benevolence. When we give in that spirit, the Lord increases our giving. He adds to our resources. Now the last point is another kind of an attitude conforming to this world. What's another one? Oh, who wants to bother to work? Just to lie down, just a little more rest, just to stay in bed and just let it go. It'll work out. Somebody will take care of me. I will take a little extra nap. And so, this is not my little point, but I thought it was neat. It was someone else's. But in verse 13, the slothful man says, "There is a lion without." In that case, the lion is in bed. And you are the lion, and me. The lion is, whatever be our rationalization, that's an absurd one, but all our rationalizations are absurd for not working. I say if we're in a place where we cannot find work, that God does not intend for us to stay waiting for work to come to us. I believe that if we go through a bad unemployment situation, and many people are in it, that God intends then for, as a Christian, to make you available, or me available, for volunteer work. I think if we do some work as unto the Lord, then he will pay us without anybody else being employing us, because we'll be employed by the heavenly boss. And I don't think there's any place for unemployment among Christian people. I think we have a full-time work for the kingdom, and God will take care of his laborers. And then that's man's way. And what is God's transformed mind of thinking? Verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. So I'm going to say stand up. Stand up is God's way. Stand before kings. If you stand up and work, God will do the promoting. He, that gives you a priority. What is your top priority? A top priority is not the gain we're going to get by the work we do. Our top priority is to do good work as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And so we don't get all the reputation we want. We don't get all the promotions we want. We don't get all the gold we want. But our goal is not the gold. Our goal is to work heartily unto the Lord and stand up. And the Lord will see to it that we will reach the top before kings. Before he will see to it, we can reach him anyway. That's the one who is the one who will give his rewards. We have five more minutes or so before 5:30, and it would be possible to take five more minutes than that. I know we had a lovely time this morning of thanks. I would like to suggest that if you take 2 minutes and couple up with one other person, at most three, take 2 minutes to just consider this list, if you wrote it down. If you didn't, well, someone else in the group will have, no doubt. And is there one thing in that area that the Lord wants to give you a practical step? Would you pray about that? Ask the Lord to speak. I've spoken. I've asked him to use my words. I've asked him for the thoughts to give. But unless the Lord speaks, there will not be, it will not be prophetic. It will not come to pass. So ask the Lord Jesus himself how he would have us apply this truth so that it's not knowledge of the mind, but wisdom in the life. And now, Lord, I commend the Lord.